This morning, as we come to the Lord and partake of the word and the sacrament, I decided to bring to the morning for this week the evening series that we are going through in our evening services. And it's a series on Christology, the doctrine of Christ. It's a study of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we're working through the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 36 on into, I think, 52. And this morning, I'd like to consider with you, as we have been in the evening, the person of Jesus Christ and his work. And if you look in the inside of your bulletin, you'll find really the subject matter and what we confess about Christ, and we'll consider it in some part in our passage. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 36, the bottom. I'd like to just read that so that we might understand and remember what we believe the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, our mediator. The question says, who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The answer is, the only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. We're going to consider the person of Christ as the Gospel of John so clearly articulates Christ's person and work, but also as Thomas makes this great confession of faith. And it's a great Christological confession of who Jesus really is as Christ appeared to him after the resurrection. We're going to primarily focus on John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. But I'd like to begin by reading the prologue of John's gospel, which is the introduction to his gospel in John 1, 1 through 18. In these 18 verses in the beginning of the gospel, John basically outlines for us what he's intending to reveal about Jesus Christ throughout the rest of the gospel. And then he drives to the climax with Thomas. So please listen to the word of God as I begin reading in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And then turn to the passage we're going to focus upon, John 20, verses 24 through 31. This is the passage begins on the first Lord's Day, meaning that first Sunday when the day that Christ rose from the grave. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please do reveal to us your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know him more, that you might secure faith in him with a confidence that the Word became flesh to lay down his life for our salvation, and the confidence that you raised him from the grave victorious for our salvation and hope of eternal life. We thank you for your word, and we ask that your Spirit might use it to convert sinners and to build us up and to prepare us for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of John is a great introduction to Christianity. So often when someone becomes a new believer or wants to know what the Bible is about or what Christianity is about, we ask them to read the Gospel of John. This book, this Gospel of John, was written to reveal and to explain the central theme of Christianity. And that's the purpose of the book. And it reveals this central theme, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John began this book by just simply putting Christ out there and declaring who Jesus is. He wrote concerning this Word of God in verse 1 of the first chapter. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is that Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God in the flesh. And John goes on to write that Jesus would give to everyone who believes in him the right to become children of God. Jesus will give eternal life to every sinner who trusts in him to save. And then, beginning in verse 19 of the first chapter, John leads us through the history of Christ's ministry, and he leads us with a trajectory toward the disciple named Thomas. And all the suspense and all of the details of this gospel converge upon Thomas's confession when he sees the Lord risen and says, "My Lord and my God." This book leads even doubting sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to consider a bit of Thomas's interaction with the risen Jesus Christ. We're going to consider Thomas's challenge to the report that Christ has risen. We're going to consider Thomas's confession once he sees the Lord. And then we're going to consider Thomas's companions and how we can be a companion of Thomas, knowing eternal life through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So let's consider our first point, Thomas's challenge. You know, today we live in an age of reason. We've been extremely blessed by scientific research. where we observe the world and things that happen in the world, and we make theories and hypotheses, and we try to prove them. And from this scientific work to know and measure what is true, we've benefited from many medical and many engineering achievements in our world. And now we tend to be people of the scientific age, the reasonable, rational age, and therefore we tend to be careful about what we believe is true. For many of us, we won't believe something unless we see it for ourselves. And so we have a lot in common with the disciple whose name was Thomas. You see, for Thomas, seeing was believing. He needed to find hard evidence that Jesus Christ had really risen from the grave. Our passage begins on the evening when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that first Lord's Day. 10 of the disciples remaining saw Jesus having been resurrected in the flesh, but Thomas wasn't there. The disciples were hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid that the Jewish authorities might hunt them down as well and crucify them. Jesus had risen from the dead that morning, and he appeared to them miraculously that evening. And then Jesus came. He came through those locked doors and stood among them and said those wonderful words, the concluding words of the gospel and the cross and the resurrection, "Peace be with you." Because Christ had purchased peace between his elect and himself. Jesus rose from the grave. He has reconciled us to God with his sacrifice on the cross. What good news that was. Thomas was gone. And when the disciples saw Thomas, these 10 saw them, they told him that wonderful news, that we have seen the Lord and all the blessings and the glory of the resurrection of Christ. You see, Christ had gathered these disciples for this very reason, to bear witness to him. He poured himself into their lives for 3 years so that they might know his person and understand his sacrifice for sinners and understand his message of salvation. And then Christ sent them out into the world. The job of the apostles, these disciples, was to bear witness to the person and the work of Christ. Their job was to proclaim the good news of salvation to the world so that sinners might turn and trust in Christ and call upon him as Lord and Savior. And then Jesus led these men to their very first pupil. Jesus led these men to Thomas, who for some reason missed Jesus' first appearance. And Jesus had these disciples witness to Thomas first before anyone else. And so when they saw the risen Jesus Christ and they saw Thomas, they declared to Thomas that Jesus had risen and he had indeed purchased our salvation. The truth of Jesus' resurrection was and still is a glorious message. Now I remember when I was a junior high boy selling popcorn for the Boy Scouts, it was a horrible thing to have to do as a Boy Scout, at least for me. And that very first day of selling popcorn was brutal. You're taught what the product is and how to go do it and how many boxes of popcorn you have to sell. And so I went to the first house and I knocked on the door and I offered our wonderful popcorn, only to hear, "No, thank you." I imagine many other salesmen have heard that before. In all their zeal, the ten disciples reported to Thomas that glorious message that Christ had risen. And in a way, Thomas said to them, "No, thank you." What was Thomas's problem? He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." What was his problem? Well, Thomas wanted to see Jesus with his own eyes. He wanted to touch Jesus with his hands. And without that evidence, Thomas refused to believe. Now, I do want to have you think about Thomas. Can you relate to Thomas? Do you believe, or do you struggle to believe that Jesus Christ was real? That he was really the Son of God, not just an interesting teacher? Do you struggle to believe that he actually rose from the grave after being resurrected on the or being crucified on the Roman cross? You know, the stakes and the consequences of faith in Christ alone make believing that Jesus is the Son of God, really much less believing that he rose from the grave, even harder. And don't you want evidence, more evidence that you can see and touch and measure to prove that Jesus Christ lives today? Well, you're not alone. Thomas was right there where you are. And actually, most people like us want to see him before we believe in him. It really is hard to trust in Christ when all we have is the revelation of Christ in a book. Thomas's challenge is not, though, just a challenge that is exclusively a problem for unbelievers, but his challenge is a problem for believers also. Because following Jesus does not produce heaven on earth, as we often think. Rather, the Christian life is very hard. The world is opposed to Christ and really to everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord. And we, furthermore, we still struggle with trials. We still struggle with the consequences of our own sin. And sometimes we want a little more evidence. Sometimes we want a little more evidence to know that all of this is worth it. And wouldn't all the pain in life, wouldn't facing death be easier if you saw Jesus' wounds and you saw his risen body with your own eyes? And this was Thomas's challenge. He wanted hard evidence before he would believe. Well, Thomas's challenge wasn't the end of the story, and that takes us to our second point, Thomas's confession. The other disciples heard Thomas's challenge, but although no one else was present, someone else heard it. Jesus heard Thomas's challenge. And so Jesus returned one week later. The doors were locked again as the disciples met, hiding from the authorities. And Jesus again miraculously came in and stood before them and again declared that good news, peace be with you. Jesus showed that he was more than just a man when he moved through those locked doors. But Jesus also showed that he has divine knowledge. We call it omniscience, a knowledge of everything, even what goes on in the human heart, when he spoke to Thomas. Do you remember that scene from the book or the movie by C.S. Lewis, Prince Caspian? See, there was a character in Prince Caspian that was much like Thomas. He was that little red dwarf, a little bit grizzled, named Trumpkin. He had lived in such a trying time that he could not believe that Aslan the lion, who took care of Narnia, existed. In the whole movie, in the whole book, Trumpkin is one that he knows the legend. He knows that this Aslan character is supposed to exist, but he hasn't seen him, and so he doesn't believe. And so at the end, Aslan, the real lion, came to Trumpkin. And he roared with that loud roar that you hear at the zoo, that you can't ignore, that roar of a lion right in front of Trumpkin to give him evidence that Aslan was real. I think that story is an illustration of what Christ did for Thomas. Thomas had really lost hope. And Jesus knew what evidence Thomas demanded before he could believe again. And so Jesus said to Thomas as he appeared before him, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side And with that hard evidence, he said, do not disbelieve, but believe. As Thomas heard Christ repeat back the words to him, he must have had that eerie feeling we get that Christ knew the doubts in his heart and the questions in his mind. But Jesus answered Thomas's demand. He answered Thomas's challenge. Jesus made Thomas look at him closely. Thomas saw the marks in Jesus' hand. Thomas saw the wound from the spear that Roman soldier had used to pierce Christ's side on the cross. And Thomas remembered how blood and water ran from Jesus' body. But there he was, standing before Jesus. Thomas saw Jesus die. But now he saw that Jesus was alive in the flesh and blood. And the other disciples, their witness, the proclamation of that good news that we have seen the Lord was correct. And at that moment, all that Thomas had heard and witnessed for the past 3 years reached a climax in his heart and mind. And at that moment, all the sorrow of the past 3 days mourning for his Savior reached a climax. The presence of the risen Jesus in the flesh and blood drove Thomas to his climactic confession, and he had nothing else to say but this: my Lord and my God. Now, these are just four quick words, or five quick words. It's very easy to read past them, but we need to stop and sip them just a little bit and think about them. That confession, my Lord and my God, it went far beyond the evidence of Christ's wounds. All he saw was the body, the human body of Jesus Christ, and yet he cried out, my Lord and my God. Thomas saw the man Jesus, but then Thomas praised Jesus as his Lord, and not just his Lord, but my God. And the only explanation is that God's Spirit enlightened Thomas' faith to see Jesus for who he really was. Up to that moment in the Gospel of John, you know, throughout his life with Christ, Thomas might have called Jesus Lord because Jesus was his teacher or his master or his leader. But in that confession, the title Lord includes the full meaning of the word. That name, Lord, it belongs to Jesus Christ, the God-man, the mediator between God and man in the flesh. Lord confesses that Jesus is indeed the King that we awaited, the Messiah we awaited, the head of the church. That term, Lord, confessed that Jesus is the anointed high priest and prophet and king that God promised to give to us. That term Lord revealed that Jesus is our Redeemer and the Savior of our souls. But then Thomas, this struggling disciple, maybe he's one that fumbled worse than even Peter. This Thomas is the first person in John's gospel to call Jesus my God. That title doesn't occur until now. And I want you to notice what didn't happen when Thomas looked at Jesus and said to him, my God. Nothing happened. In the first commandment, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Yet Jesus did not correct Thomas when he called Jesus my God. Rather, Jesus received Thomas's praise because it's true that Jesus is God, the only begotten Son of God, come in the flesh. Just as John had declared in the beginning. And so Thomas's confession here, that confession that came from the pit of his doubt, is one of the greatest testimonies to the divinity of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in this record of history, we see the man Jesus Christ, who is also truly God in his glory. Thomas revealed to us the mystery of the person of Jesus Christ. He's hard to understand. He's hard for humans, created humans, to comprehend. Jesus is the Son of God. He is equal with God the Father and eternal with him. But the Son of God became a true human with a body and a soul like us so that he might stand in our place as a redeemer on the cross. And as the Son of God, he added eternal value to that sacrifice and was able to rise from the grave, having satisfied all of God's wrath for our sin. And now as John takes us through the gospel, now in Thomas's heart, now that he's seen the risen Christ, Jesus makes a bit more sense. He's fully God and fully man. And so to know Jesus is to look and to know our God and Creator. To look into the eyes of Christ is to look into the eyes of God. And isn't that what Jesus said of himself to Thomas so many times throughout his ministry? Christ called God his own Father. And that very phrase and that very statement and comment made himself equal with God. This is what Jesus did in John 5. In John 10, Jesus said, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father." When Thomas asked where Jesus was going, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Christ says, if you know me, you know God because I and the Father are one. And finally, after 3 years, after doubt and mourning and sorrow and after the resurrection of Christ, God's Spirit awakened Thomas' faith to see Christ as who he really is. Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. And when Thomas looked upon the risen Christ, he looked upon God's own Son. And so Thomas could say nothing but this, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's confession is the heart of Christianity. The Gospel of John, it drives toward and reaches its climax here because this confession is the model confession for every believer. Paul answered the question in Romans 10, "What must we do to be saved?" And he wrote, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Thomas's confession is the confession that all of us need to make as we're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that takes us to our third point, Thomas's companions. Thomas's companions. Many of us are Thomas's companions. Many of us are Thomas's companions for reasons we're maybe a little embarrassed to confess. Many of us are his companions because we want to see the evidence of Jesus Christ with our own eyes. Before it's worth all the pain and sacrifice it takes to be a disciple of Christ, we want to see him with our own eyes, just like Thomas. Many of us are companions of Thomas because we have questions that we want answered before we'll trust in Jesus. I don't know, have you ever thought that it seems unfair? Unfair that Jesus appeared to Thomas in the flesh and not me. It seems like Thomas had it better than we have it. Jesus appeared to him in the flesh. That's why Thomas believed, isn't it? But I want you to listen to what Jesus said in verse 29 in response to this glorious confession. Jesus spoke to Thomas and said, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus taught us something very important in that moment. See, from now on, from the day of Thomas's confession to now in the 21st century, things are different. People must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, without actually seeing Jesus with our eyes or touching the wounds of his sacrifice with our hands. But you might ask, how is this possible? How is it possible for us to believe in him without seeing him and touching him? How does Jesus expect us to believe in him unless we see him with our eyes? And the answer to that question is in John's summary in verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You know, this passage, it's about the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh to save sinners. It's very clear as Thomas looks at the risen Christ and cries out with that climactic Christological confession, "My Lord and my God," the glory of Jesus, our Lord, is on display. But this passage is also about the Bible, the Word of God. Because true faith in Christ is founded upon the Word of God. Jesus reveals himself through the Bible today. Learning about Jesus from the Bible, we must come to believe that learning about Christ from the Bible is as safe, as trustworthy, as real and concrete as seeing him with our own eyes. And so John wrote about Thomas, and he wrote about Thomas for us and for our benefit. And as a result, we must begin to see Thomas differently. Thomas, this disciple, is our eyes. Thomas's hands are our hands. What Thomas saw is our evidence of Christ's resurrection. We have seen the risen Christ with our eyes through the eyes of Thomas as we read it here. And so the Spirit of God preserved Thomas's confession so that we might know indeed that Jesus is our Lord and our God, that Jesus is risen and victorious, that Jesus truly is alive and saving. So seeing is believing, but the Christian does not see Christ the same way we see the law of gravity or we see the sun rise. Paul wrote that we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't live by some secret knowledge and just some power of faith infused in us. But living by faith and not by sight is a very concrete thing. We live by faith when we believe what God has revealed to us in the Bible, the inerrant Word of God. Living by faith means knowing and understanding and trusting what Christ reveals about himself in the Scriptures. And you know, the Apostle Peter understood what Jesus said to Thomas when he encouraged us in the first epistle to the churches, 1 Peter 1, 8, 9. He wrote, "Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." And I want you to notice this, that knowing Jesus, having staking and betting your life upon him, is not a waste of time, because Peter goes on to say that though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. You are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, the blessing Jesus promised in verse 29 is salvation through his sacrifice and resurrection. And how do we become Thomas's companions? We become his companions. We become those who share the peace with God that he knew, the joy of salvation, the hope of eternal life with Thomas, when we see the resurrected Jesus Christ through the eyes of Thomas in the Word of God. And so Jesus calls us to know him with real and dependable and measurable evidence as he comes through our locked doors and reveals himself to us in his word, the Bible. And so that leads us to really the work and the activity of the Christian life. We must study the Scriptures all our lives. We must pray for faith to believe them so that we may know the blessed joy of salvation that Christ has purchased for us. Reading what Thomas saw is just as true as seeing Jesus with our eyes. Reading the experience of Isaac and Abraham on Mount Moriah when the Lord provided a sacrifice is the same as being there. Reading the covenant promise God made to Adam and then to Abraham in Genesis 12 is just as good as being there and hearing it with our ears. Reading the invitation of Christ in Matthew 11 to come, all you who are weary and heavy and laden, and I will give you rest, is the same as being there and sitting at the foot of Christ and hearing him call to your soul to come in faith. Reading what Thomas saw, the resurrected Christ, is just as true as seeing Jesus with our eyes. But before we end, we have to consider one more thing. We have to consider one more attribute of Jesus Christ in this passage. You know, Thomas had a nickname. And do you remember what his nickname was? We call him Doubting Thomas. You or I might have abandoned Thomas. Seriously, you're going to doubt me? I've walked with you for 3 years. You saw me raise Lazarus from the grave. And you're going to doubt the witness of my resurrection from the apostles? I think we might have abandoned Thomas at this point. But Jesus did not. And so Jesus revealed his mercy when he revealed himself to even one like Doubting Thomas. And you need to know that Christ is still merciful to us today. Christ still saves even those with the weakest thread of faith. And so you may be a lot like Thomas. You may have questions that you want answered. You may wonder why Christ would let bad things happen in the world or even to you. You may be mad at him. You may not even be able to comprehend the wonder of who he is, but you need to see that the mercy and compassion he showed to Doubting Thomas was real and alive and there for you today. Christ saves those who only have a thread of faith in him, just like he saved the thief on the cross. And he will show you mercy and compassion also. He will give you peace as he declared behind those locked doors. He will give you the joy of salvation also. And even with all your questions, even with all your fear, you can know Christ in his glory and his grace if you will only come to him and confess him as Lord. And he will show you that same mercy and answer your questions and bless you with the joy of salvation and give you peace, peace in him to face this life, but more importantly, to face eternity with hope, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, the hope that he will raise you also on the last day. Let us pray.